Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning to you all. It's a joy to be with you. If you would, please open your Bibles to Revelation. It's at the very end, chapter 21, one chapter from the close of the Bible. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 8 this morning. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Christ's birth into the world as the manifestation of God with us. Last Sunday, Pastor McHurd preached from Romans 8 that God is still with us. And as we conclude our Advent series, God with Us, it is my privilege to paint with words a picture for you of your glorious future if, in fact, you trust in Jesus. I stand in this pulpit this morning to declare to you on the authority of God's word this glorious vision that when Christ Jesus himself returns, he will be with us again, but this time forever. What are the features of this future-oriented vision? This morning is not just about what has happened. Actually, it has nothing to do with what happened, but it will be about what will be, what is to come. So let us pray and then read Revelation 21. Almighty God, we need your spirit. We need him if we are to see, feel, or understand the weight and the glory behind Revelation 21. Open our eyes, King Jesus, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Read with me now Revelation 21, ending at verse 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. On April 2nd, 1917, President Wilson addressed Congress calling for a declaration of all-out war against Germany, arguing that the U.S. must be engaged in the issues of the world if the world is to be safe for democracy. His powerful speech compelled the U.S. to step out of its position of neutrality and to play an active role in world leadership. On August 28, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his powerful "I Have a Dream" speech. In this speech, King depicted a future where justice would reign supreme. This speech would soon galvanize many Americans to pursue justice in the U.S. Then, May 20th, 2000, John Piper preached a message from Galatians 6:14 titled, "Boasting Only in the Cross," casting a vision to a generation of college students to make their lives count. This message would motivate a generation of college students to not waste their life, but to give every minute of every day to the glory of God. A vision is more than a picture of what could be. A compelling vision can become a powerful motivator for lasting change. A compelling vision can appeal to man's consciences. It can galvanize men and women towards a mission. It can provide purpose, unity, willingness to sacrifice, and it can offer hope even when all looks dark. You see, a vision is more than just a word picture of what could be. So this morning, I am not, you see, the title is A Vision of God with Us, but I am not here simply to declare a vision of your glorious future. My desire is that through these verses, it would produce in you a single-minded devotion for the gospel, a willingness to sacrifice for the gospel, an unparalleled hope no matter what type of suffering may come your way. My ultimate desire is to see that this vision of your future would lead to you resolving to be committed to Christ, to persevere in your relationship with him, because you know what you will gain at the end is worth it. That's why I'm preaching this morning. Perseverance for the glory of God. But why? Because if you've walked with God for even a moment, you realize walking with him in this world is not easy. Every believer, every one of us struggles. We struggle with sin. We struggle with doubts. We struggle with temptations. And every one of us, not some of us, every one of us runs the risk of spiritual compromise for a variety of reasons. But God in his grace has provided a vision that compels us to stay the course, a vision that keeps our feet on the narrow path so that we may inherit what is promised to us. God in Revelation 21 provides a vision, and at the center of that vision is life with him. But it is more than that. It is actually four different features of this vision. And I ask you to open your eyes, to open your hearts by faith to see this vision laid out before you. The first feature of this vision is a picture of your future home. Part of your blessed future is abiding in a beautiful and safe home. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. John identifies two realities. First, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more." The new heavens and the new earth represent this transformation from the old creation to the new. We know how to describe the old creation. We still living in it. It was devastated by sin. Like poison to the body. Sin has devastated and poisoned all of creation. But God, in verses 1 and 2, he is undoing the carnage that has been done by sin's deadly effects. And he is transforming into a new heaven and a new earth. But there's more. Second, verse 2, John sees, he says, "I see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. The city of God, New Jerusalem, the people of God, come down out of heaven from God, and the word to describe them is beautiful, stunning, majestic. The only analogy he gives is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. Through transforming the old creation, God ushers in a new one, a safe and a beautiful habitation for his people. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem represent home for his people, free from sin, free from evil. A few weeks ago, when visiting my parents, we were looking through some old photos. As we were looking through these pictures, I saw a photo from back in high school. Now, I was shocked by what I saw. What gripped me was not that I was staring at this 18-year-old Chris who had a full head of hair, as attention-grabbing as that could be. What grabbed my attention was this kitchen that I stood in. It was the same kitchen that my parents live in today, but it looked completely different. In the last few years, my parents have been doing some renovations in their house. They have taken out these old cabinets, the old flooring, the old countertops and appliances, and they have been bringing in new cabinets, new countertops, new flooring, new appliances. And over the last few years, I've just gotten so accustomed to this renovated kitchen that I forgot there used to be an old one. Although the kitchen I stand in today is the same kitchen as the one I stood in 20 years ago. Ooh, put my age out there. 20 years ago, it has gone through a total transformation. It was almost as if it was completely new. Church family, God ushers in a qualitatively new heavens and new earth. The old creation is gone, and God brings in a new heavens, a new earth. In this new city, Jerusalem comes down. Can you see it? Can you picture your glorious home, free from evils, free from sin, beautiful, majestic, glorious? No more natural disasters. No more Hurricane Helene's. No more infectious diseases. A new heaven, a new earth, a new home to worship God. Can you see it? The second feature of this beautiful vision God gives us in Revelation 21 is a picture of a world without the painful effects of sin. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? Why is there no more pain? Why is there no more crying? For the former things have passed away. Everything that causes tears, mourning, crying, pain, God keeps out. God stiff arms it and says, you are not allowed into the new creation. Suffering, death are eradicated so that there are no more tears for the redeemed. So God not only transforms the creation in verses 1 and 2, God comforts and heals his people as well. And how does he do this? Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God comforts us, he heals us by making all things new. So sure is this promise. God says, take a pen, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. And they are true. Can you envision this? With your eye of faith, can you see this world without the painful effects of sin? No need for black suits. Funerals are done away with. No need for caskets because death is no more. No need for tissue boxes, grief counselors, doctors because tears, pain, mourning are no more. They do not exist. Suffering, gone. Can you, in the midst of all this pain that you are experiencing, do you have the eyes of faith to see a day like that? Because by God's grace and God's power, a day is coming. A day is coming where that will be true. The third feature of this vision from Revelation 21 is a picture of a united community. Look with me at verses 6, the back half of verse 6 through verse 8. John envisions this unified community sharing common characteristics. And it's actually two communities. The heavenly community in the new creation, they're united by two characteristics. The first characteristic is this: everyone in that community recognized their thirst. Verse 6 says this: to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Check the three things. Everyone who enjoys the blessing of the new creation were thirsty people. They were needy people, desperate people, people who recognize no matter how much I have, I am spiritually empty. Second, everyone, they are satisfied by the spring of the water of life. Everyone, Christ, the living water, is their satisfaction. And lastly, every person walking the streets of New Jerusalem has had their thirst quenched for free. Not one person walking in the new creation paid their way in. Not one. Not one person earned their stripes to enter into heaven's gate. Not one. Everyone walking the streets of New Jerusalem came in empty-handed. Everyone. But there's more. These verses reveal that there is the community within the new creation, but there's also a community outside the new creation. And we see that by this conjunction, but. And this same community, also has two unifying characteristics. First, everyone outside of this new creation is a community that refused to repent of their sin. Look at verse 8, the beginning, the first half. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, these men and women, it wasn't that they sinned. It was that they refused and were unwilling to turn from it. They were unwilling to turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That's the first characteristic. The second binding characteristic is that these people will experience a second death. Hear me now. Verse 8, the second half of it, it says, these people, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is a second death. Those who refuse to repent, those who are unwilling to flee from their sin, will not only miss out on the blessings of the new creation, they will experience the curse of the second death, a death that has no opportunity for redemption, a death that is totally absent of God's grace, his benevolence, his kindness, his goodness, a death that faces the wrath of God, a death that burns forever. So at the cusp of the new creation, There are two sets of people. Those who inherit the promised blessing of the new creation, and those who inherit the curse of the second death. Joshua 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Joshua, and particularly verse 25. Joshua 6 is about the fall of Jericho. And Rahab is a pivotal piece in that. She is a non-Israelite. She is a prostitute. Yet she hides two Israelite spies, and thus securing their safety and the victory. By doing this, she demonstrates faith in the Lord Jesus. And for this act of faith, she is rewarded. She is saved and brought into the Israelite community. And listen to how Joshua reports this in verse 25 of chapter 6. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household, all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she, this non-Israelite prostitute, has lived where? This non-Israelite prostitute has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua has sent to spy out Jericho. Can you imagine Israelite men and women, young and old, walking the streets and seeing Rahab, this non-Israelite prostitute, walking among the people of God? Yes, you can, because she had faith in God. Brothers and sisters, can you see this picture of a united community in the new creation? Can you see this heavenly community of believers? Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, educated, uneducated, former prostitutes, former gangbangers, former murderers, all united, walking side by side in the city of New Jerusalem, not identified by anything that they've done, good or bad, but identified by the very fact that they thirsted and that they conquered. Now, not to overstep my bounds, but can I pry a little bit today? Can I get in your business for just a moment this morning? Can I ask you a very pointed and personal question? Which united community are you participating in this morning? Are you participating in the community that declares themselves thirsty, in need of Jesus, and poised to conquer by the power of the Spirit? Is that your community? Or are you participating in the community in love with self, sin, refusing to repent, and walking, marching towards a second death? To each of you this morning, have you recognized your need for Jesus Christ? Have you been satisfied? Have you had your deepest longings satisfied not by money, not by power, not by lust, but by King Jesus? Have you received this free gift of God's unmerited grace? Have you received it? If you have, amen. You look at verse 8 as what was. But if not, what's holding you back? If not, why wait? Nothing on this earth can satisfy your sin-sick soul. Nothing can heal you. Nothing can satisfy you. Nothing can meet your deepest longings. And I'm gonna tell you this, I haven't lived as long as some of you, but I have lived long enough to know that nothing on this earth is worth forsaking the blessing of the new creation. Nothing. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can be identified as a thirsty conqueror. To all in this room, believer or non-believer, be satisfied by drinking from the fount of living water. Become a conqueror today by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the Spirit. Today, not tomorrow, today is the day. The last component of the vision is a picture of our relationship with God. Revelation 21, it has features of a beautiful home, a renewed world. It has this picture of a unified community. And all of these, brothers and sisters, are great blessings. But none of these are the greatest blessing. Look with me at verse 3, verse 7. Verse 3 says this: John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 7: "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The greatest blessing, the greatest joy, the greatest experience in the new creation is that God is with us forever. The God of the universe, who made heaven and earth, who started human history, upholds human history, he closes the book on human history. That God dwells with humans. It is the presence of God himself that is the supreme joy of the new creation. God will live with his people, face to face, side by side. He will be father and they will be children. This is the greatest blessing. God has moved into the neighborhood. Words cannot describe this relationship. Every illustration falls short explaining this relationship. There is no greater earthly picture than the Lord's Supper, which you are about to partake. This table is a foretaste of God inviting you into his presence. It is a foretaste of God saying, "Come, dine with me and enjoy me forever." This table foreshadows what it will be like eating and drinking with brothers and sisters before our Savior, except today, we got to do it by faith. One day, brothers and sisters, we will be able to leave our faith behind us because our faith will be turned into sight. The Savior we dine with this morning by faith through the Lord's Supper will be the Savior we dine with in the new creations face to face. No faith needed. Your eyes will see him. Can you see this picture of an intimate relationship with God? Can you envision walking with God side by side? No more need to run because of sin. No more need to duck and hide because of shame. No more need to pray for faith because your eyes behold the one you have who has created you. He will live before you face to face. And you will experience to the fullest degree loving God and being loved by him. Saints, this is what is in your future. This is what awaits you. So I leave you as I close with just one exhortation. Do not compromise your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given you a vision of a future that is full of blessings. Can you see that vision? Do not compromise your faith so that you may experience God with us to the fullest degree. Do not compromise your faith today, tomorrow, or anytime in the future. Do not compromise it for money, for power, for lust. Do not compromise it out of fear, laziness, or complacency. Do not do it. God has promised you, if you remain steadfast, you will be in his presence enjoying the glory of his presence in the new creation with your brothers and sisters in an unfading, listen to this, an unfading capacity that surpasses all joys you have ever experienced. So do not compromise. Do not give up. Press on, Christian soldier. And as we walk together as a community, side by side, hand in hand, facing trials and tribulations of this life, let us join hands and say together, as David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One day, brothers and sisters, you and I will live before God face to face. What a day that will be. But until then, what a vision of God with us. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, help us to not only see this vision, but to wholeheartedly believe this vision for the sake of your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. Amen. Please stand and respond to the sermon by singing How Great Thou Art, hymn number 44. We will sing the first three verses before the supper, and then after the supper, the last stanza.